Father, this morning we thank you for just being good to us, Lord. We want to thank you, God, that as a church, Lord, we know, God, that we are honored by your presence. Lord, we want to thank you, God, that you love us, Father God, individually, Lord, but also corporately, Lord, as one, Lord, as your bride. And God, this morning we thank you, Lord, for the blessings, Lord, that you bestow on us, that you rain down on us, Lord. God, we thank you this morning for health, Lord, and for abundance, Father God, Lord. And at the same time, Lord, we bring those, Father God, who are less fortunate to you, Lord, and we ask, God, that you will show your mercy upon them, Lord. And God, that you will provide, Father God, Lord, there where human hands, Father God, are too short, Lord, and when the means of man, Father God, cannot reach. This morning, Lord, we think about our brothers and sisters in Malawi, Father God, Lord, who were struck by those floods, Lord, and we pray, Father God, protection over them, Lord. We want to thank you, Father God, for the provision that has already come, Father God, from different places and different sources. And Lord, we ask, Father God, Lord, that the people hold that before you, Lord, like fish and bread in their hands, Lord. And you will take it from them, Lord, and take it into your hands, and that you will multiply it, Lord. And that you will provide, Lord, for those in need. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we thank you this morning, Lord, that we can talk to one another about your word and your works and your ways. And that you challenge us, Lord, that you deliver us, Lord, that you equip us, Lord. And that you help us, Father God, Lord, to further your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen. Church, welcome. Just before I preach, I want to welcome the people who's joining us through the streaming. We've got a camera there at the back, and then we've got some technology in that camera and behind that camera and up where in the satellites maybe and the internet. And all of that God uses to connect different people with us. So it's not just us sitting here. There's a whole virtual community out there who's joining us, and we want to say so welcome to everyone. And then I just want to remind the guys and the girls, you receive these cards on your seats. Ladies, no, you're not welcome at the men's camp, but you know guys that you know it would be good for. So we want you to take it and to give to people and invite them. Pray about it, sow spiritually into people's lives, and invite them to the men's camp. It's one of our bigger outreach opportunities. It's one of our bigger harvest opportunities. I'm going to speak about the harvest this morning. But please, don't let it lie around here. If you want to take four or five, there's some empty seats, you grab it, but don't put it in your home. Go and share it at work. Go and share it at your school or wherever you're busy with. Sow some seed out there. And then lastly, I just want to remind you that tonight, I think he's the T20 Protea captain, Faf du Plessis. He'll be speaking here tonight. We're going to have a first-year service. And we believe that this place is going to be packed. So if you want to join, you're so welcome. I specifically want to ask facilitators and members as well, you know, to come. And when there's an altar call and there's people that need prayer, please don't hesitate to come to the front and to come and help with that as well. Okay. It's really great to have everyone here. Like I said this morning, I really want to speak about the harvest. And I think it's, as believers for us, it's always harvest time. It's always something that has to be close to our heart. But I also believe there's seasons where God specifically highlight our responsibility towards the harvest. And this year, there's really an excitement. There's an anointing as well to bring in the harvest, to bring in a large part of the harvest. And as a church, we have to be focused on that. Christ said in Luke 10, verse 2, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, it depends on how close I am or feel, how close I feel to God at a certain stage in my life that brings up certain emotions when I read the scripture. And maybe some of you register the same. Maybe you register indifference. Maybe you're not that focused on the harvest that needs to come in. Maybe it registers, if you're evangelists, when they read this, there's an uber excitement in them. Evangelists are always looking out for the harvest. If you're a pastor like myself, you get nervous. Because in the previous church that I pastored, there was a lady that used to say, they work with wine grapes and everything, and she used to say, ja, jy weet pastoor, die oes stink, hoor. English, let me translate, that she would say, the harvest stinks. And what she means by that is she said, she really loved the Lord and she loved people. But what she's saying is with the harvest, there's a lot of issues that come as well. And that's why we as a church are here, is to receive that harvest, to love that harvest, and to help that harvest work through those issues, through the stink. And we must always remember that as we sit here, probably still, don't smell your underarms. I had to go and buy some deodorant this morning because I ran out. And I smelled myself. But that's not what I'm talking about. We have to remember that as a church, we used to be part of the harvest that was on the field, ripe for the picking. And somebody cared enough, loved enough, to reach out to us. Each one of us have our story. Most of us, we come into church, we have an experience here, and we give our life to the Lord. Most of us have to give the credit for our salvation and our walk with the Lord to a family member, or an uncle or an aunt, or a grandfather or a grandmother, or a mom and a dad, or brother and sister, who prayed and keep on praying. They persisted in prayer until we are where we are today. And that's something to be grateful for. And we never should take that out of account, that somebody prayed us. Maybe it was somebody that prayed for us 1,000 years ago. Somebody had the foresight to say, I'm going to pray for people in 2015. And that prayer, it never fell on deaf ears. God heard that. And he poured it out. And now we're sitting here. There's always something to be grateful for. But now, with that gratefulness and with us being placed in a church, comes the responsibility as well. So obviously the sermon this morning is supposed to be age appropriate. Maybe some of you, you got saved yesterday. I'm talking to you as well, okay? But I'm talking to people who've been following the Lord for quite a while. And this thing about the harvest, of reaching the lost, of bringing in people, it hasn't quite gone home. I was walking at the Fensters on Friday, taking my kids out. I don't know who was there until 1 o'clock. Nadine, until 1 o'clock. I wanted to come to the gazebo, but there was just people everywhere. Now, if you look at, students are human, by the way. But, if we look at the harvest, if we look at people, many times we register indifference, specifically when we're amongst people the whole time. And the ways of the world rubs off on us, and we become blunt. We become blunt in our sharpness toward what God wants to do in people's lives. Or, you can even register an irritation with drunk people bumping around you. I know there was, I'm not going to look at him now, but there was one guy who got his sandals all messed up because somebody puked on him while he was bringing in the harvest. Physically carrying the harvest, by the way. so amazing. We had a presence there, and we did make a difference. And that difference will echo into eternity. But as a church, we have to watch out to become indifferent towards the harvest. Sometimes I think we can get downright ugly towards the harvest and angry at the harvest. But the response that Christ gives us is say, listen, You have to pray for laborers. And I really believe by saying that, Christ doesn't say, if you pray for laborers, you can exclude yourself from bringing in the harvest. Jesus knows that when we start praying for the harvest, that the compassion in our hearts for the harvest will grow. The compassion for people will multiply. And that's one of my challenges that I'm throwing out. Jesus says, pray for the laborers to bring in the harvest. Pray for yourself and pray for other people. Pray for your church so that we can bring in the harvest. But, and I'm going to continue talking about the harvest in just a while. I think it's really important that we get the being with Christ right before we get the doing with Christ right. And I've experienced it in my life that when the being with Christ is in place, the doing with Christ comes naturally. It's like an instinct. It's part of my DNA. And many times the harvest itself becomes a distraction if the doing with Christ is not being foregone by the being with Christ, being intimate with the Lord. When I spend time with God, and I'm sure you all can witness to that, when I read the Word, when I pray, when I come to church regularly, when I'm in my small group, when I'm around the people of God, there's something that stirs inside of me. There's a faith that are being built. And that faith causes me to action. It causes my feet and my hands and my tongue to move and to reach out. But I always have to come back to Jesus and thank Him for what I accomplish. Otherwise, that harvest becomes the idol in my life. I'm all for the harvest. I'm all for the harvest. And that is good, but that's the scripture that Richard read as well. The most important place that we can spend as believers is at the feet of Jesus. Sitting at His feet, spending time with Him. Because then we will be effective when we go out into the field. Matthew 3, verse 16, verse 17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And before I talk further about the harvest, I want you to embrace that. I want you to embrace the fact that you are saved. I want you to embrace the fact that you are full of the Spirit of God. Maybe you're sitting here today and you feel, listen, I don't have anything to give. I just feel so condemned, you know, when people talk about the souls and about the lost coming in. But I want you to know that you are equipped if you've got Christ in you. I've got a few scriptures there, Romans 8 verse 10. You have Christ. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of the sin, because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You have Christ. Thank God daily for that, that we have Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. Paul tells the Corinthians and he tells us, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You have the Word of God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. You have spiritual gifts. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You are a new creation in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You are a fountain. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the same in John 7, 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's what we sang. That's what that song was about as well. And I'm just thinking, it's such a beautiful picture of us as believers. God wants us to flow like a river, naturally, calmly. And wherever we flow, we nurture. There always has to be a balance in our church as believers between our outreach and our nurture. The two goes hand in hand. We reach out and we nurture. We reach out and we nurture. Nurturing is part of outreach, and outreach is part of nurturing. But God doesn't want it to be in us, you know, this cosmetic thriving like a dog scratching at the back door trying to get in. Maybe that's a crude way of trying to put it. But many times we try so hard, but the Lord wants us to flow. He says, you are a fountain. If you've got the Spirit inside of you, it's got to be natural to reach out to people and to nurture them. It shouldn't be an effort to us. We've got the Spirit of God inside of us. And I'm gonna do like the charismatics do. Look at the person next to you and tell them, you're a fountain. Okay, I'm not the person next to you. There's people looking at me. It's like maybe you horizontally challenged. You're a blessing as you're sitting here. And that's why we need one another, to remind ourselves of that. Somebody must tell you regularly, you are a blessing. And because you're a blessing, you represent life. You've got God inside of you. Let that life flow. I want to read a scripture here. You've got to go back now. In Isaiah 9, verse 2 to 3. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. And then in Psalm 4 verse 7, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Please go home and read that whole psalm. David demonstrated that to us, that being with God so regularly. And we all will agree, he's one of the giants of the faith, the men, the mighty men of God, who accomplished so much for the kingdom. But the key was in him being before his doing. We know that when he did with Bathsheba, he wasn't being with God. And then he messed up. His kingdom took a massive knock right there. The same goes for us. Whatever Ishmaels we birth in life is because we haven't been with God. We haven't spent time with the Lord. Okay. Now let me get back to the harvest. I just wanted to encourage you with that. In Matthew 11 verse 28 we read, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we go after the harvest, it's not a matter of our personality. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of you and me saying yes. Those of you who are at Fensters, I don't know if they told everybody to say that, but every time they make the statement and then they all would say, challenge accepted. Now Christ is challenging us. Will you go for the harvest? And our excuses doesn't hold. Because if we have Christ inside of us, it's a matter of faith. It's us saying, yes, Lord, do in me, Lord, what you want to do in me to get to that harvest, to nurture it, to bring it in, to reach out, to make disciples, to raise up leaders, to plant churches. It's a matter of faith. It's us being with God and then doing what he tells us to do. And then for me, a beautiful thing about church, I'm a team player. I struggle very, very, I struggle when I'm on my own, when I have to do things on my own. I'm not that disciplined. So by the wisdom of my leadership, they've placed me in a team. I've got a boss and a manager who tells me what to do, And I do that. And he's placed team members around me, and I thrive off that. And I know everyone isn't like that. I know there's a lot of people that you like to do your own thing. But I've got a picture up there of this lonely guy in the harvest field. The one there in the middle. Can you see him? He's a trailblazer for sure. But I don't think he's going to be effective. And for me, that's a picture of us when we get isolated and we try to do things on our own. And yes, there's a place where we reach out on our own. There's a place where we run into the harvest and we bring it in. And for that, we have to be alert and awake and ready for the divine appointments that God brings over us. Being with God, ready to do his work. But as a church, I believe there's a corporate anointing for us to bring in the harvest. To bring it in more effectively when all of us say, yes, Lord. In principle, God, we say yes. That's why I'm saying it's an age-appropriate sermon, this. Because some of us, for the first time, I'm going to say yes this morning. Yes, God, I'm going to bring in the harvest. I don't know how. I don't feel equipped, Lord. I got saved like this morning before church, and I don't know how I got here. But I'm going to say yes, God, because in faith, I'm going to grow to that place where I want to bring in the harvest, where I want to glory with the rest of the church in the harvest that comes in. Because God, I know that as a church, when we effective bringing in the harvest, you are being glorified. That is part of the bread. That is part of the food that Jesus talks about when he told his disciples, I have food that you don't know of. I eat of food that you don't know of. It's spiritual things. People, and you know what I'm talking about. When you isolate yourself, okay, like a hermit, and unfortunately, that is what a lot of technology do with us. Do you know how many minutes the Americans spent in July 2012? That's the statistics that I found on social media. I mean, the Americans have statistics, praise God for that. And then the rest of us can measure ourselves to that. Because do we even still have a statistics department? I don't know. I wouldn't trust it anyway. 121 billion minutes, okay? And now I'm not sure if it was the year or the month. But even if it was the year, that's nuts. And you know we're all guilty. This is how we spend our life. This is how we go through life, walking around. I don't know how people do that. They like walking and they can... I fall on my face or on my Facebook if I try that. But you know how it sucks the life out of you because it's cosmetic. And there's really good stuff with social media. I'm not mocking it. I love social media. We're reaching the world through social media. Go and watch Shofar TV. I'm promoting that. Go and watch Things of God. But nothing can beat FaceTime. Not the app. Now I'm like, it's like real FaceTime. I mean, FaceTime is better as well than just reading jokes on Facebook. But real FaceTime. You know? And when it's people with the same cause, having said yes to the same cause, spending FaceTime with one another, encouraging one another, crying with one another, laughing with one another, there's something inside of us that stirs. Because God says, Jesus himself said, I'm with you where you gathered, two or more. I'm with you. I'm there. And people, we have to get that discipline back in our lives. Because we isolated in our homes with burglar bars this high. It's not even this high, it's higher. We drive in our air-conditioned cars with tinted windows from our isolated house to our isolated job, sitting in our isolated cubicle. Driving back home to our isolated house, sitting in front of our isolated computer. And many times even our marriages and our families suffer because of that. Because everybody's on. And sure, designate time for that. Designate some Facebook time. But nothing beats face-to-face time. So I want to challenge people who is isolated. Get out of your isolation and get back into formation. I've got another picture for that. Oh my goodness, can I call up my cop? Yesterday, Cardu was sitting on the couch. So he's got the vantage point of my back head. And he's like, Papa, there's a kring op your kop. Like it's normal. So I had to explain my follicle deficiency to him. And that it's permanent. And we're so technologically advanced, but that one we have not beaten yet. We all know the principle of teamwork, but I read up on it a couple of weeks again by chance. And it's so precious and such a beautiful picture for me, for us as a church as well. Do you know geese? That's geese, the orange, that one and that one, geese. Julle ken ganse. Do you know why they fly in a V formation? It's for aerodynamics. They say that in a flock of 25, I think it's 25 geese, when they fly, wherever they fly, usually long distance, to the Arctic or Canada or where they go, that they increase their efficiency, their flight efficiency, their economy, with 65 to 71%. That's amazing. That's why airplanes fly like that as well. The army got it right. That's why when you're riding in a cycling peloton, that's French, I think, peloton. Okay? Those of you who have done it, I've done it. Martin, you've done it. Okay? When you're in front, it's tough. But because you've got people behind you, in a sense, they're pushing you and they're actually urging you on. The geese do the same. They go like, quack, 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 quack. I don't know what the planes do. They're like, but the geese go, quack, quack. And cyclists, you know, they encourage one another, 10 minutes, 10 minutes, and then they go sit in the back. And when you sit in that slipstream, you can almost stop pedaling. Because there is a, what do you call it? A stream. There's a vacuum created for you that you can whoosh into. And people as a church, when we get out of isolation and into formation, the same thing happens. That's why our small groups are so precious. That's why it's so precious when people come together and they share around and they can encourage one another and they can cry and they can laugh together. And they can tell one another, remember why we are here. Remember why we are here serving the kingdom. Get out of isolation and get into formation. Please listen to Nadine's sermon of last week, From Obscurity to Security, I think it was called, where she talks about this, where she says that everyone has a place to fit in. I think I've got the scripture in a little bit later. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I want you to see that little picture there on the left. It's the development of the combine harvester. From sickle to a combined effort and horses pulling that. And then the next little one is a Clayson, the yellow one. I'm going to read that scripture first. It says, Joel 2 verse 7, like warriors they charge, like soldiers they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. The combine harvester is such a beautiful picture, a modern picture, for me, of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not an isolated effort. It's a combined effort. It's a combined effort of all of us. Do you know that the modern combine harvester, in 9 seconds, bring in enough wheat for 70 loaves of bread? Okay? Think about that. Think how long would it take a guy with a sickle to bring in bread? Because that guy's got to stack it in heaps, or somebody's got to come behind, stack it in heaps. Then they stack that heap on a bigger heap. Then they throw it into a, wat noem mense, iemand help my. Gits, ek kom van 'n plaas af. Nee, nee, is nie 'n graan silo nie. Daai ding wat jy om soos in so trap. See, we never did it. Daai ding man waar Gideon in was, die wat parskyp, maar nie vir bedrywe nie, vir koring. Dis nie 'n graansyer nie, nie oom. 'N Dorsvloer, prys die Here. Wat is dit in Engels? A threshing floor. Sure, okay. Geen wonder ek het hom nie gekry nie. Somebody, they've got to throw it on the threshing floor and then the donkey or the people, they got to thresh it and then you've got the wheat. And many times as a church, we like that. You know, we don't encourage one another. We don't stand side by side for the same effort. We think, you know, if we have major events, you know, and then we have an altar call and people come to the front, that's the way to do church. I tell you, that is part of how we should do church. But the main work needs to be done by the saints. The pastors prepare the saints to do the work of the ministry. But if the saints haven't said, yes, we're going nowhere, people. We're staying right here. And you know, harvest time has a certain frequency to it. Like I said, I grew up on a farm, and we used to do wheat for 30 years. Then we stopped because of low prices and everything. We still do maize. But I enjoyed the wheat thing because it was in December and I was on holiday and I could actually drive one of those. Where's that yellow baby? Put that on there as well because I want to tell you a story about that. But there's a frequency about that. There's a preparation for the harvest. That combines get stripped before the time and every part gets checked and everything. And then they put it together and they wait. They wait until the harvest is ripe and then joop, they roll in. And then there's a rhythm, day in. Day out. There's a rhythm. Bringing it in, putting it into the wagon, LM VAR, ek weet nie wat, there's a wagon, and that goes to the silo. But there's a rhythm. So one December, there's that rhythm's going. It's really going well. So I'm on, where's that yellow one? No, put the yellow one on there. That one. That is a Clayson 1530. Okay? It's old and out of sync with modernity at the moment, but ours is still working. So I was on that baby, okay? It's like the apple of my dad's eye, and there's a frequency, there's a rhythm, we're going for it. It's really going well, okay? And we used to sing, me and my brother, we used to sing Om Jansne Koring op die land in that thing, you know, because we just bring it in. It's an Afrikaans song, it means Om Jan cuts the wheat on the land. Roughly translated. En die koring rol en die sakke word vol en ons oompie glimlag breed oor die dag. Okay, I'm not going to translate that. But the point is that the wheat comes in and the money comes in as well and then everyone's smiling. That's how it goes. So we're about like 4 days away and the clouds usually when you're at the peak of harvest time, they start to gather. I don't know, God had a sense of humor. He like urges you on. Because if the clouds come, you've got to stop with the harvest. You've got to wait. So the clouds come on. So the frequency is like this. It's going lekker and lekker. And I'm singing when my aunt's going up the line. Everything's happy. But I forgot that the handbrake of that baby doesn't work. So I finish one field and I get out of it. And there's this massive... It's a fence anchor. Sure. Fence anchor, but it's made of solid rock. Okay? It's like probably dating back from 15 something, I don't know. No, I think my opa put it there, so it's not that old. But it's huge. Point is it's huge and here's the gate and here's a gate. So I've got to come down a little ramp. And then I've got to make a turn like that. But usually what the guys do, the experienced one, they go like down the ramp, around, and then they go through. I'm thinking, nope, we've got a frequency. I'm going down the ramp, and I'm just going to do a thingy like that. So when I hit the afdraande, I'm like, oh, I'm going too fast. Idiot that I'm kicking the clutch. You know what happens with a car when you kick the clutch? It kicks out of gear. I'm like, okay, I'm picking up speed. So I'm pulling up the handbrake, but it doesn't work. So I I smash that thingy during harvest time with a frequency going like this and the weather coming like that. And bing, I rammed it into that pole. Yes, my dad loses it because the frequency is gone. And it puts us behind a few days. We fix the thing and we go on. And that was one of my defining father-son moments. He didn't beat me up, okay? He was seriously angry. My dad is tanned. You know, he's like, have you seen Yankor? No offense, but he's like dark. He's like, he contributes. Yes, very, very dark. My dad's darker. But he got so angry that you could see the redness clearly. And I thought he's going to beat me up. And he didn't. He said, let's fix this thing. And when we fixed the thing, he said, now you get up again and you continue. Now, there's a little lesson in that for all of us. Okay, I had to do something to get you awake, so I told this story. But our frequency gets messed up many times. There's stuff in our lives that happen. There's stuff in our lives that goes wrong. There's sickness, there's hurts, there's offense, there's us starting to murmur. Why is it coming in so slowly? Our intentions can be good, whatever it is. Our frequency gets messed up. But the question is, how long does it take for us to sit with our offenses and our unforgiveness before we get on the combine harvester again and bring in the harvest? Now, I want to challenge people today with that, okay? How long have you been sitting with unforgiveness or a sin that is keeping you from bringing in the harvest? A sin that is causing you to be so self-focused and so full of self-pity that people are not being nurtured and you're not reaching out to people because it's about you. Life goes about yourself and about your issues. I can guarantee you that you will get through your issues much quicker when you start focusing on the things of God and the things that is dear on His heart. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 12 says, For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Can you go on to the next scripture? For the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. Nadine used these scriptures as well last week. And please go and listen to her sermon. Verse 14 says, for the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. All of us have a function to play. All of us have a role to play. But if you're not playing that role, there's a gap. And you're missing out on that joy. You're missing out on that excitement that Christ creates in us. And then just very quickly, I want to talk about us mending the nets. I've got a picture on there about a fish that's escaping. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 20 says, for I fear that perhaps when I come I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. And I repeat my question. What is allowing your fish to get away? What is allowing your harvest of not coming in? I found this little story about this Umi that he's a net maker. It says, all day long, Uncle Charlie, an exuberant 85-year-old, and I want you to picture it. They're on the seashore, somewhere in Hawaii. All day long, Uncle Charlie, an exuberant, no, don't put my face on, put that picture of the needle on. Better effect for the camera, thank you. All day long, Uncle Charlie, an exuberant 85-year-old, soothes his nets, his large, weathered hands expertly manipulating nylon line around, over and under bamboo needles. When he's done, the net he has created is perfectly sized to be tossed into the ocean to capture fish. Uncle Charlie brings his net-making gear with him everywhere he goes, pinning one end of a net in progress to any nearby tree. As he soothes, he chats with everyone who passes by, making friends and sharing aloha in his booming voice and his hearty laugh. People say, oh, Uncle Charlie, you make the best nets. I had good teachers, including my dad, Charlie says. My dad learned how to throw nets from Hawaiian people. He made nets all his life in his spare time. Once Charlie caught his first fish in one of his own nets, he was hooked. I just kept on sewing nets because I caught a fish that I could give. I just kept on nets because I caught a fish that I could give to friends. Although he normally sells his nets for $300 a piece, I'm not after the money, Uncle Charlie says. I want the guy to catch a fish with my net. But one of Uncle Charlie's favorite gifts is the gift of knowledge. When I teach someone how to sew a net, I think this one skill will live on for a long time, he says. And that's another challenge I want to throw out there. Let's start mending the nets. Let's start mending the nets in our hearts and in our minds. Let's put our own issues aside and let's fix the nets. Let's be like Uncle Charlie. And I can just see him. I want to bring that picture of flowing water and Uncle Charlie together, tranquil, fixing a net as if it's nothing. When there's a tear, I fix it because there's a catch that must come in. Matthew 4, verse 17, verse 23. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. When you've done Encounter 2, you would have heard that we say that we think Jesus deliberately chose those fishermen because they probably grew up as neighbors together since they were little and they became great friends. And their friendships grew into family. And their family decided, listen, we're going to go into partnership. And as a church, it's the same heart that we're supposed to have. Many times what we do is we follow the program and not the heart. We go from one event to the other event, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if our hearts never connect, partnering with God, partnering with the church of God, we miss that joy. Because it's just a cold ritual that we go through. So if you like that, if you're following the program, and I know how it feels, we many times fall into that thing, that we just go through the motions. We're hypocritical in what we say and what we do and how we smile. And God says, I want you to connect with the heart. I want you to move from that place where you relate to one another as neighbors and start relating to one another age appropriate as friends, then as family. You don't have to marry someone's sister for that. It's a spiritual thing. And become partners. Grow to that place where you say, yes, God, I partner with you. I partner with the church. Acts 1 verse 13 to 14 says, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. They practiced togetherness. And God used that togetherness for the betterment of the kingdom. Acts 2 verse 1 to 2 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. They were all, they were all together. Let's practice that. They were all together. That's what we need, people. In this church, we've got this togetherness. We have our big groups where all our small groups come together. We have our small groups where we meet weekly. And guys, when we come together, we have to practice this. Not just whoosh, in, out. Whoosh. I can do that again. In, out. Whoosh, whoosh. That's how we do church many times. We've got to slow it down, people. Not be lazy and gefrek. We've got to slow it down like a river that flows. We have to stop for the one, look one another in the eyes. If you walk out of here today and you haven't met somebody new, you're the poorer person and the other person is. Make an effort to meet somebody new every time you come to church. Okay? It doesn't mean shake 10 people's hands and go on because the program said so. No. Seriously, ask someone, who are you? Where you come from? What are you doing? Can I pray for something? You know? I mean, obviously today we're going to rock around the coffee table because it's fresh and the pastor said it. But it's supposed to be a culture in us. It's got to be in our DNA that wherever we go, we love one another. We practice togetherness so that we can love the world. Because if we get it right here, we're definitely going to get it right there. It's going to come from self, man. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 2. Just to give you some hope, like we always say, I'm almost done. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Many times we miss the divine appointments because we're not ready. My net is broken. Our net is broken. Let's fix it. Like Bob the Builder, let's fix it. Like Uncle Charlie. Luke 5, verse 4 to 10. And this is a word of encouragement for people who's tired, you've been out there, you've tried it, you know. Every time you reach out to somebody, it explodes in your face. People mock you. They mock the gospel. They antagonistic towards the good news of Christ. And you just encouraged. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toil all night and took nothing, but as your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. These guys were at the right place at the right time. And they happened to be with Jesus. And then they did an amazing thing. And they probably celebrated big time afterwards. I don't play golf, but apparently they say, if you're alone playing golf and you hit the Holy One, it's the most terrible feeling that there is. Because you can share it with no one. Unless you're on TV, obviously. That's apparently what happened to the pastor that went playing on the Sunday when he was supposed to be in church. He hit the Holy One. And he was like, can't tell anyone about this one. Okay. Alrighty then. Last thing, repentance and rebuilding goes hand in hand. Isaiah 58 verse 12 says, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. Ushers, you can go and fetch the communion and start handing it out. That doesn't stand in Isaiah 58, by the way. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Chapter 61 verse 4. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. As they're going to hand out the communion this morning, I want us to think and to contemplate and to really just bring before God the state of our own hearts. And this morning I want us to covenant first and foremost with God, just saying, God, this is where I am. my relationship with you has taken a knock. And Lord, this morning I'm returning to that place. Maybe you've been a believer for a very long time. Speak to God, not think, speak. You have to say, Lord, this is the thing in my life that has taken predominance above you and above your kingdom. And this morning, Lord, as I'm sitting here with the wine in my hand and the bread in my hand, I want to come and say, Lord, I cannot break this thing. I cannot get away from this. I need your help, and I'm crying out to you this morning. Be honest with God this morning. Don't walk out of here until you have sorted that out. Whatever there is that's hampering your godliness, the Holy Spirit will show you. Do business with God regarding that. And then as a church, I want us to, you know, just to make a commitment to do a thumbs up to one another, saying, you know, we will be committed to one another. Maybe you've been slack in that. Maybe you've, you know, you haven't gone to your small group in quite a while. I want to invite you, if you're not part of a small group, let us know. At the moment, we're really working hard in raising up leaders so that our groups be more streamlined and not that big. But relationship, that's so important, people. Maybe there's something between husband and wife this morning. I want you to bring it before God. Say, Lord, I bring this before you. Before I take part of your body, Lord, I bring this before you. And then in faith, you take part of the body of Christ, because there's life in the blood and there's sustenance in the bread, spiritual sustenance. God is the God that makes ways where there isn't ways. If your faith has taken a knock, speak to God about that. And I want to invite people today to come to the front specifically where you feel my faith has taken a knock. I don't trust in the Lord anymore. I don't have hope. We want to pray with you. We have faith as a church corporately. We have faith that God's presence is here to touch you and to work into your life. And then lastly, if you're here today and you've got no relationship with Jesus, you've never surrendered your life, I want to pray with you. I want to invite you, that just in a little while, that you come to the front. We want to introduce you to Jesus Christ. God is the God of peace. God is the God of love. God is the God that brings hope, that brings joy, that brings righteousness. He brings a godliness into us that we cannot live in this world without. I'm going to give you just a few minutes, just 2 minutes, that you just speak to the Lord. And then I want us to stand. If you haven't used your communion yet, you still have it in your hand, that's great. If you already drink it and ate it, that's okay as well. Don't feel condemned. But I want us to stand with the communion in our hands. And Richard, I want us to sing that first song. Where's the worship team? Oh, I want us to sing the first song that you guys did after the King Judah. The first song, your faithfulness, that one? His faithfulness? Yes. And I want you to stand with the bread and the wine, the juice in your hand. And I want you don't have to stand now. You're first going to pray. It's all right. You can sit now. Sit. It's okay. I'm just going to say, what are we going to do? And I want you to think about someone else. While you're sitting, you're thinking about yourself. Okay? And you're thanking God for things in your life, and you're making right with God. Don't sit there all condemned and everything. This is a celebration moment. Christ died for us. He rose for us. And He's reigning and interceding on behalf of us. Okay? So this isn't like, oh, I'm so sinful. This is like celebration. This is an opportunity where life flows into you, where the Spirit comes and touches you. And symbolically, we celebrate that. Okay? So while you're sitting, you're dealing with something in your own life. And when we're going to stand, I want you to represent somebody who's out there in the harvest at the moment and hasn't come in yet. Okay? And then we're going to sing that song with that in your hand. So obviously you're not going to raise your hands, but we're going to declare that. We're going to declare God's faithfulness over that person. You're going to use the song as intercession for that person. And then I'll give a sign again and we will use the communion. Is that okay? Everybody clear with that? All right. Okay, so let's do that. Can we stand? Father, we want to thank you this morning, Lord, for your body broken for us and your blood spilled for us, Lord. And thank you that it represents our freedom, God, that you died on the cross, Lord. And Lord, that you made provision on the cross, Lord, for every need, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord, that you are personal and intimate, Lord, and that we can bring our personal needs before you, God. God, that we can pray, Father God, for those closest to us as well, Lord, the ones, Lord, that we naturally just love, Lord, our children, Lord, our wives, Lord, our family, God. But God, as a church, we want to come before you, Lord, and Lord, we want to thank you that we know you died for the world, Lord. You died for the sin of the world, Lord, and you took it all upon you, Lord. And it killed you, Lord. On behalf of the world, on behalf of a harvest, Lord, that is waiting, Lord. And God, as a church this morning, Lord, we thank you that you show us people, Lord, that you want us, Lord, to bring in, Father God. People that you want us to bring into the gospel, Lord, whether it's by letter or by email, Lord, whether it's, Father God, Lord, by physically, Lord, visiting them, Lord, or inviting them to church, Lord, or inviting them to a small group, God. God, we choose to say yes because of what you have done, Jesus. You said yes on the cross for us, and by faith, Lord, we don't know how, Lord, but we say yes, God, because we're a people of faith. And we ask that your Spirit touch us and anoint us, Lord, to fulfill what you have called us to do, Lord, to be laborers, Lord, to reach the nations, Lord, to reach the generations, to make disciples, Lord, to nurture them, Lord. to raise up leaders, Lord, and to plant churches, Lord, to repeat that whole process again and again and again, Lord, until you return, Lord. God, make this church, Lord, an efficient harvester, Lord, a combine harvester, Lord, that can bring in the harvest, Lord. In Jesus' name. I just want Joylene to share the vision she had.
Just want to confirm this word. The 10th of January this year, I had a vision of me standing in front of a cornfield, wheat field, and my long sleeves were rolled up and my forearms were very strong. I had a sickle in hand and a very long skirt, and I bent down to tuck it into my waist. And when I looked up, I already saw others that have gone into the field, and I just joined in harvesting. It was such a joyful feeling in my spirit. And a few Sundays ago, I was dancing, and the colors I took up was yellow and orange. And ever since then, it was yellow and orange. And this morning again, I asked, oh, yellow and orange again. He said, yes, that's the colors of the harvest. And so when you look at the screen, the colors of the background there is also yellow and orange. I just want to confirm the time. And when we worshiped this morning, the Lord said, "Koester my kinders," and he showed me this pole. So I just want to thank the Lord and say thank you, Father God, that you remind us that the harvest time is here. Thank you for the joy that we can go out, Lord, and the knowledge, Lord, that you are the Lord of the harvest and that we don't have to do this on our own, Lord. Thank you for calling in the laborers. Thank you, Father God, for the souls and the blessing that will come and flow through us and through this church for the generations to come.